We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 7 today. If you have your Bibles, please open to Mark chapter 7. We'll be reading from verse 24 to verse 30. In Mark chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home, and she found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." Taking tests in life can be incredibly stressful. And I'm reminded of this every so often by a recurring nightmare that I have, that I'm back in college. And in this nightmare, I'm in college, I'm wrapping everything up for finals week, taking the final tests, handing in the final projects. And I've just about finished it all, and I look down at my calendar and my schedule, and I see that in a few hours, I've got a test that I've got to take that I've forgotten completely about. It's not just a test I've forgotten about, it's the whole class. I haven't gone a single session the entire semester. I haven't read a single word. In this dream, I think, what am I going to do? I'm going to fail. That's what I'm going to do. And I feel that panic and anxiety. I'm going to experience the consequences of failing this test. All of that time, all of that money. Taking tests can be incredibly stressful. It's so stressful that over 20 years later, I still have nightmares about some of these tests. I remember some of these classes were so difficult that it can only be explained that they were meant to be a test to see if we were fully committed to pursuing that major. Fully committed to doing whatever it would take. How stressful. And then we get out into the real world and we find that the tests that we experience in this life can make any test that's devised in a classroom pale in comparison. And God has a way of testing us. And my favorite verse that talks about this is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. It says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." God has a way of testing us to see if we are fully committed. And when Jesus comes to earth, he talks like God and he acts like God because he is. Jesus had a way of testing the people that were around him to see if they were fully committed. And today in this passage, we read about one of Jesus' tests for one of the people who's come to him. And as we read that test this morning, we're going to ask ourselves, are we fully committed? And we're going to ask ourselves, how can we pass the tests that God brings into our life? So going back to verse 24, it says that Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And when you look at a map, Tyre and Sidon are not that far from the people of God. They're just north of Jerusalem, just north of Israel. And Jesus has gone out from Israel, which is the people of God, and he's gone to Tyre and Sidon. These are Gentile regions. He's left the people of God, who he's been preparing through his word, generation after generation, saying, "I will be your God and you will be my people," and giving them his message so that they might know him, so that they might receive him when he came. And now he's here. And he's left those people and he's gone out to a Gentile region. These are people who did not get that message, who have not had that relationship. And Tyre and Sidon do not know God, and they have a history of acting like it. In Matthew 11, 21, Jesus, in fact, references this region and holds them as a standard of what ungodly behavior looks like. And so here Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon, outside of Israel, outside of the people of God, to a Gentile country. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 8, we see that he's already known there. Word has spread and people have come to him from this region looking to receive his healing, looking to receive his ministry. And see, he goes there looking for rest, looking to lay low. But even there, he cannot go unnoticed. He enters a house. He doesn't want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. And this is a Gentile nation that is far from God, but God is beginning to do amazing things. He's beginning to do amazing things there. And in verse 25, it says, immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And a Syrophoenician just means that she is from this region of Tyre and Sidon. And this woman, we find more details about her in Matthew chapter 15. In the same story by a different author, we find more about her family history and background. It says in verse 22 of Matthew 15, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. As we find out more about her, not only is she from Tyre and Sidon, but she is a Canaanite. And as a Canaanite, her family history, the people that she descended from, were so far from God, they were so thoroughly committed to wickedness, that God judged them on earth in this lifetime, and he commanded Israel and the armies of Israel to wipe their presence off of the promised land. And so this woman has a family history, a background of being so far from God, and yet that doesn't stop her as she hears about the ministry of God when he comes to earth. She hears about the Jewish Messiah coming. This is the one who proclaimed judgment on her ancestors. And yet she doesn't let that keep her from God. She comes to Jesus. This is an incredible sign of the success of Jesus and what he's doing. And your story might be similar to this woman's. Maybe you've got no church history. I know when I look back in my family tree on either side, we don't see almost any Christians at all as far back as we can go. And maybe your history is someone like that. Maybe you have no church history, no family history of people following God. Maybe you're here today, you've never read the Bible, the people, the places, the names that I'm mentioning. It's making no sense to you at all. I'd like to welcome you to Lakes Free if that's the case. We're so glad you're here. And if that's your story, then God has brought you here today for a reason, to hear this message. There's no darkness in our past, no sin too strong for the forgiveness that God has for you. Just like everyone else, through Jesus Christ, you have the same access to the God who's created you. And this woman is in a region that's far from God. She's got a family history of being far from God, but here she comes near to God. She's probably heard the stories of the people in Mark chapter 3 who came back and said, this man can help you. This man can heal your daughter. And she's come to God because she's suffering. And suffering can be a blessing in disguise, because it's through suffering that oftentimes we prioritize God in a way in which we never would have. And it says her little daughter has an unclean spirit. Little daughter, it's a term of endearment. And children are so precious. They're so wonderful. They're so adorable. They're so endearing. How horrible to see children suffer. How horrifying to see your own child suffer. I think of my little kids and how much I love them. What a blessing they are. My oldest daughter, when she was a little girl, I gave her the nickname Gracie Pie. My little Gracie Pie. And I remember one time we were signing up for an event and I was holding her in my arms. She was just over 2 years old. And I'm holding her in my arms and we go to sign up for something. The person behind the desk says, what is your name? And she asks my daughter, she goes, what's your name? And my daughter takes out her little pacifier and she says, Gracie. She puts it back in. And the person says, what's your last name? And she takes out her pacifier and she says, Pie. Talk about endearing. I mean, I can't get any better. I can't get any cuter. And sometimes as we read these stories, we forget that these are real people going through real problems and in need of a real Savior, just like we are. We need Jesus. Whether we're suffering today or if that suffering's off in the future, it's on its way. And we need Jesus. He's our only hope. He's the only one that can help. He's the only one who can heal this woman's daughter. He's the only person who can save my children. And here she comes to him, knowing that he is her hope. And as we read this, we might think, how can a little child be oppressed by demons? And the word little daughter, it's a term of endearment, but the term is often used to refer to people in adolescence, young people. And in Mark chapter 5, we see this term referring to a woman who's 12 years old. And I don't worry about this type of experience at all, this type of experience for me and my family. As we're reading, we need to remember that this is not someone with a family history of believing in the Lord and walking with him. It's not a family that's under God's protection. Instead, it's a family that's been far from God, in a culture that's been far from God. And we wonder, how can this happen? And while I don't worry about this, because as a family, we are putting our faith in the Lord and walking under his protection. But it is a sobering reminder that as we grow and develop, we make choices. And if we make that choice to reject God and dabble in the things of the devil, we do open ourselves up to the influence of the demonic in our life. And this is what has been happening to them. And how horrifying for this woman to see that in her child. And she's deeply troubled and she's suffering. And she comes to God saying, "Help me." Looking to restore her daughter. We don't know exactly how she's suffering, but we know it's causing the child to be ill in some way. The child is found lying in bed. The woman describes, in Matthew chapter 15, describes the experience that her daughter is severely oppressed. And so she's come to Jesus, and she's come in need, and she's come in desperation, and she's come begging. So she comes begging, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." She calls Jesus Lord. And she cries out, "Son of David." And we see that she's got a family history of being far from God, but she's not too physically far from God to have heard the stories and heard the message that God has been giving to Israel. The message is spreading. This is exactly why Jesus came. He was giving his message, his truth, his relationship to these people of Israel so that the message of salvation could go out. And who knows how much she's heard, but she calls him Son of David, showing that she has heard some very specific and important information about Jesus, that he's the Jewish Messiah. For in 2 Samuel 7, it's prophesied about that the Messiah would be a son of David. And so she shows some sort of deep recognition of the prophecies given to God and his people about who he was, what he was like, when he was coming. She's not too far away to have heard. And she's responding to that. She says, she calls him, she believes that he is the one, the Messiah. Who knows? In Isaiah, it prophesies of the Messiah that he would be everlasting God, Almighty Father, God walking among us. Who knows how much she's heard? Maybe she's heard it all. Maybe she's just heard a bit. Either way, she's come putting her faith in him. "You're the Messiah," she says. "You're the one who's been prophesied about. You're the Lord." Does it get any better than this? This is why Jesus came, to save sinners, a light overcoming the darkness. And you look at the situation and you know that the Lord is just so pleased at what's happening. He's got to be so excited. We read in the book of Luke, chapter 15, that when a sinner repents, the angels celebrate in heaven more than 99 righteous people. And you look at this situation, you think Jesus would just heal this person's daughter immediately. This is why he came. How exciting. The party is surely going to spill over from heaven to earth at this moment. And let's take a look and see how Jesus responds. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, it tells us a little more about his response. As she cries out, Jesus, it says, he did not answer her a word. And that's shocking. That's exactly the opposite of how I'd expect Jesus to respond. And as he sits there and doesn't give her response, she just continues to cry out. She continues to beg. She's probably sitting there crying out, "Help me! Help me! I need you!" And it gets so incredibly uncomfortable. What an incredibly uncomfortable, awkward experience. And it keeps getting worse and worse until pretty soon she's not the only one begging. The disciples start begging him too. They beg him to send her away. "If you're not going to heal her, please send her away. This is too much." This is causing a scene. It's making everybody there uncomfortable. And have you ever cried out to help for help in God? Have you ever cried out to him, "Help me! Help me!" I've heard people say about how you're all good and all powerful. I need that. Help me. And have you ever been waiting on God for a response? And now we start to know why Jesus is putting this woman in that situation. He is putting her in this situation. He is keeping her waiting. Because Jesus has a message for us. If you've waited on God, if you've cried out to him, maybe you're still waiting. He's got a message for you. He puts her in the exact position that at one point or another, every single one of us will be in. Helpless. Completely dependent on him, crying out to him, and waiting. And he's got a message. He's got a message for us. He's got a message for her. He's got a message for every single person. And finally, Jesus responds. It's so awkward, the disciples beg. And so Jesus responds in verse 27. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, this response does nothing to alleviate the incredible tension that's been growing this entire time. Jesus, this is not what we expected. I'm sure if we were there, all of our jaws would drop. We'd probably say, "Jesus, why don't you heal her? Come on. We've seen you heal entire towns." He's healed people who weren't even grateful. He heals 10 lepers. 9 go away. They don't even think twice about him. Come on, Jesus. What Jesus says here is very challenging. He says, "Let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the bread and throw it to the dogs." The bread is the healing and the salvation that she's come for and she needs. The children are the children of Israel, the people that God has made his people and his God, the people that he has had a relationship with and been blessing from the time that he led them out of Egypt with a pillar of fire. The children are the ones who've had his presence with them in the Holy of Holies all this time. And who are the dogs? The dogs are the Gentiles. They're the people from Tyre and Sidon who haven't had that blessing, who haven't had that relationship. Now, who's the dog in this metaphor? More specifically, and more literally, it's her. She has kept waiting before Jesus. Jesus gives it initially it just seems like a rejection of her request for help. And why does Jesus do this? I mean, is he being mean? As we're going to see, Jesus always intended to heal this woman's daughter. Why is he doing this? The answer is it's a test. Jesus is giving her a test. She has faith that he wants everyone to see. She has the kind of faith that everyone should have as they wait on the Lord. He wants everyone to know this and see this. And so he gives her this test. One of the things that we need to remember from God's word is that before God may bless us, he may test us. And you might be sitting there thinking about all of the tests that God has brought into your life. Maybe you're going through one right now. What Jesus says here seems like an initial rejection to help, but when you look at it, let the children be fed first implies that in time, everyone will be fed. And what Jesus says here is absolutely true. It is God's plan for salvation. In a world that did not know him, first he did come to Israel. And his message, his plan was for salvation to go out from Israel from there. And we see that at the end of his time on earth in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he tells the disciples, he's come to Israel and he says, now go to all the nations. Go make disciples of every nation throughout the entire world. And we see in Acts chapter 10, verse 11, him sending those disciples out again to the Gentiles. And this is absolutely the plan that God had, which was to put a light in Israel that would then go forward. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, talks about this plan that God has always had. It says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Not just a light for Israel, but a light for everyone, the people of Tyre and Sidon. What Jesus says is completely true, but he says it to her not as a moment of discipleship. I'm going to let this woman in on exactly specifically my plan of salvation. It's true, but he doesn't say it as a truth. He says it as a test. God has a way of testing us. He tested Abraham on the mountain with Isaac. He tested Israel in the wilderness. And when Jesus comes, he talks exactly like Jesus. Jesus brings these tests. In Luke chapter 14, a great crowd comes to Jesus, and Jesus tests them. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And Jesus tests them. He is so worthy of our love that in comparison, we need to love him more than even our own family. What a test as he reveals who he truly is. What tests Jesus brings. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus doesn't just test the crowds, he tests his own disciples. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here Jesus has come to give his life for us so that we could be saved. In return, he asks that we give our life for him. What a test. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, he gives a test. Time and time again, he gives these tests. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. As Jesus tested this man, it was out of love, a desire for this man to be saved. And he tests him. He says, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. God asks that we give him 10%. But here he says, because of this idolatry you have to give it all. You cannot serve two masters. Come, follow me. What a test. Jesus speaks like God when he comes, for he is God. And what test has he put you through? And what has that revealed about what's in your heart? God tests us not for his benefit. He knows what's in there. He knows exactly what is in our hearts. God tests us for our own benefit. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God tests us for our benefit. What came out during that test? Was it sin? Count it all joy, because then we have an opportunity to repent. It's come to the surface, that we might grow in completeness, that we might be steadfast in our faith and unshakable. What came out during that test? Was it doubt? Was it anger at God? Was it bitterness? Count it all joy. For the Lord has blessed us that we might repent and be transformed, healed and changed, that we might grow to completeness, to have a saving faith that's so strong that we are steadfast and unshakable. As Jesus brings these tests, as we read about them in Scripture, it might seem, Jesus, that's so harsh. Why are you doing this? Don't you risk driving people away? As we look at the tests in our own life and experience how difficult they are, it might feel that way. God, why have you allowed this? This is too much. What we see in the passage we read today in John chapter 6, the passage that we read as we celebrated communion. What we read in John chapter 6, verse 37 and 39. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. These people come to Jesus, but this is not just physical presence. This is spiritually coming to him, and these tests are revealing whether these people, they've come to him physically, but the tests reveal whether or not they've come to him spiritually. And in verse 39, he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. We read this and we think, Jesus, you risk driving people away. But what the tests reveal are that Jesus' sheep never leave him. They never leave him. Jesus isn't at risk of losing any person who will respond in love and in faith to him. Instead, the test reveals who are his sheep, and they love him. What faith they have in him, even during the difficult tests, the most difficult tests. His sheep respond in faith. That's incredible. But the difficult news is that while many respond in faith and show incredible saving faith, the tests do reveal is that there are many who are not his sheep. There are many who are not actually his sheep. And what have the tests of this life shown in your life? The great thing is God has mercy and grace. And if sin, anger, doubt, failure comes out in these tests, we can repent and return. Peter fails the Lord and Judas fails the Lord. They're both tested, but one responds very differently. When Peter fails, he doesn't go away. He continues to pursue and follow God. We won't perfectly pass God's tests, but they will reveal if we are one of Jesus' sheep. And it's hard to see people fail these tests. In John chapter 6, that passage that we're reading for communion, Jesus uses very offensive language to talk about salvation. He says, I'm the bread of life. You must eat me. Eat my body, eat my blood. Talk about offensive, talk about gross, but for the Jewish people as well, talk about offensive, how unclean. And Jesus gives them this test and many fail. In chapter 61 of that chapter, it says, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? And in verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The crowds fail Jesus' test in John chapter 6. Many of his disciples fail that test. It reveals that they're not his sheep. Many in the crowds in Luke 14 failed the test. The rich young man in Mark chapter 10, he fails the test. It says he goes away sad. There are many who fail his test, but not the woman in Mark chapter 7. Look at her response. Look at her response to this test. In verse 28, she answers him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. What an insightful, witty response. I know you have the bread from heaven, and I know it's your will to even give people like me some of that bread. All I need is a crumb. I know your heart. I know who you are. What an incredibly humble response. As a Gentile, she doesn't come. She doesn't get offended. She doesn't say, you can't talk to me that way. She doesn't say, how dare you put my daughter and I in some sort of second class? No, instead, she passes the test. And she says, I know something about you. Who knows what she's heard, but she knows that it's not just Jesus' desire to bless the children of Israel, that he has a blessings for people like her. She knows he desires to bless her. She shows unshakable confidence in that knowledge and in that faith. Do you know that it's God's desire to bless you? If we want God's blessings, if we want to be his people, then the people of God don't take personal offense. They persevere in faith. She doesn't take offense. She perseveres. And while many fail the test, Abraham doesn't take offense when God calls him to sacrifice Isaac. He perseveres in faith. Joseph doesn't take offense when God allows him to be sold into slavery, to be gossiped, lied about, slandered, put in prison. He perseveres in faith. The disciples in John chapter 6, they don't take offense with everyone else. Jesus looks at them. He says, are you going to go too? In John chapter 6, verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus tests this woman. Where are you going to go? Are you going to go away? And like Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, who wrestles with God and will not let go until he blesses him, this woman will not leave until she gets the blessing from Jesus that she knows God has for her. And is that the type of faith and commitment that you have? My brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be unoffendable because Satan wants to separate us from God. He doesn't want us to be saved, and he will use our own pride to do that. And if Jesus were to tell us to wait, he wouldn't be wrong. He would know exactly what he's doing. If Jesus were to refer to me as a dog and a metaphor, I shouldn't take offense. Jesus owes me nothing. He wouldn't be wrong. And talk about offensive. The truth is incredibly offensive. If Jesus were to choose to punish me in hell for all eternity in conscious torment because of my sin, he wouldn't be wrong. He would be righteous and just. And yet, when you look at the truth and you don't take offense at it, you understand it, then suddenly the gospel really shines even brighter. Because that is the truth, and yet the mercy of God, what a gift! Because his mercy, while I might deserve his wrath, is to actually give anyone who believes eternal life. And he says to this woman, she passes the test. He said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And in Matthew chapter 15, what is it about that statement? It says it's because of her faith. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. Verse 30 says, she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So often we think that for God to love us, he must remove the test. But actually, the word of God reveals that for God to love us and bless us, just like he looked at that rich young man and loved him and then tested him, just like he loves this woman and then tests her, the best way for God to love and bless us is not to remove the test always, but to give us strength to overcome it and pass it in victory and in faith. That's why God allows us to experience this test. What steadfastness this woman gained during this time. She's not going to go away having recurring nightmares about this situation. She's going to go back and look at this as the moment of her salvation. What an incredible experience she just had with God. God has incredible experiences for you. If you too will not take offense, but will persevere with faith? And how can we pass those tests? As a Christian, I want to pass those tests. As a pastor, I want to prepare you to pass those tests. And how can we pass those tests? Here are some of my favorite Christian books. This one talks about God's compassionate and loving nature. This one talks about the gospel, how it applies to our personal life and to the world. This one is just incredibly eloquent as he writes on prayer and on humility. These books have helped me grow in my faith so much. They can help us pass the tests. But I found that there's no book that prepares us for the tests of this life better than this one. And while these are all great books, and I've grown in my faith, these are books that people have written about God. These are words that people write about him. But this is the words that he's spoken. And I found that there's no book that prepares me for the tests of life better than this, because false teaching never comes through this book. However, different false teachings can come from books just like this. How would you know which books reflect God's heart and his word and which ones don't? It's because you've read this one. And if you want to pass the test in life, I found there's no book better than this. Every Christian pastor, every Christian author has a temptation to highlight for you the words of God that you want to hear. But Jesus was not under any such conflict of interest. Jesus, a characteristic of Jesus and God's word, is that he tells us not just the words of God that we desire and long to hear, but he's willing to tell us the hard words of God that we often aren't. And when I look at people who fail the tests, a pattern is that they've spent time, too much time, looking to other words that they want to hear. And when those tests have come, they have not prepared themselves. And if we want to pass the test, we have got to pursue God and his word, to prepare and pass God's tests. We've got to pursue him in his word. Jesus will prepare us for that. And if you would like to pass a test, if you're going through a test and you'd like to find out more about God's word, after the service, we'll have different elders and Stephen's ministers down here. We would love to meet with you. We've got a discipleship course that we can offer to go through with you, 8 weeks of talking about God's word and how to dive into it and begin that search. If you like prayer to pass the test you're going through right now, we have prayer outside that door and by our prayer couch area and down here on the stage as well, and we'd love to pray with you.